Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Let us now unite our hearts together in prayer, and let us pray for God's blessing upon our coming together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, We come before thy holy presence in the Saviour's most precious and worthy name. And we thank thee, O God, as we seek thy face, that thou art the one who is sovereign. Thou art the creator of the ends of the earth. Thou art the Lord God Almighty. And as we come to thee, we come resting upon the finished work of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of thy grace. And we thank thee, our Father, that we are accepted in the person of thy dear Son, and thou hast promised to hear and to answer prayer. And we come to thee, O God, to ask for thy blessing upon the preaching of thy word. We do thank thee, our Father, that we have the scriptures of truth even in our own language, and we praise thee today for thine own inspired and infallible word. And we pray that as thy servant, the Reverend Park, would come to expound the scriptures to us, that he might know help from heaven, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and that even our Father, as thy word would go forth, that it would find a resting place within hearts, that it would be to the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and even, we pray, to the salvation of precious souls. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, Father, we pray that thou would speak to hearts, and that that word would indeed be a living word, even within hearts this very day. Do come and answer prayer. We offer it in the Saviour's great name. Amen. We're now going to read God's precious word, and we're reading from the Psalm 61, and it is a psalm of David. Let us hear God's word together. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Amen, and may the Lord be pleased to add his own blessing to this reading from his precious and infallible word. Amen. We're going to continue our praise of the Lord by singing that great gospel hymn, Hiding in Thee.
Thank you, Mr. Kenny, for leading the service. It's a joy to be here. And we are in the Psalm 61, giving some emphasis to the second verse particularly. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. The man who wrote these lines was Horatio Spafford. A lawyer by profession, he lived in Chicago with his wife and four children. One day in 1873, he stood on the quayside and bid farewell to his family as they set sail to visit relatives in Europe. He was not to realize that he would not see most of them again. Their ship collided with another steamship, Mid-Atlantic, and sank almost immediately. Before it did so, Mrs. Spafford was able to pray with her children and commit them to the mercy of God. That was the last time that she would see them alive on this earth. A lifeboat spotted Mrs. Spafford and she was rescued. When she arrived in Britain with the rest of the survivors, she sent to her husband a brief but telling message, saved alone. Horatio Spafford, as you can imagine, was plunged into deep sorrow. He left for England without delay to comfort his grief-stricken wife. The great American evangelist D.L. Moody and his associate, Aris Sankey, were conducting a campaign in Edinburgh at the time. They were personal friends of the Spaffords and came to London to do whatever they could to comfort and encourage them. They found their friends surprisingly in good spirits, strong in faith, and able to say, "It is well, the will of God be done." 3 years after that tragedy, Mr. Spafford wrote his hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," in memory of his four precious daughters. Thankfully, each of them had professed faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and so it was well with their souls. We do not know how we might react under similar circumstances, but we do know that the God who sustained and strengthened them is still our God, and he is able to succor us. Though Satan should buffet, when trials should come, he spoke from personal experience. We can hardly imagine the depths of sorrow and pain felt by the Lord's dear servant when his four precious daughters were drowned in that sea accident. I have been thinking about the buffeting of Satan and the many trials that come to us in the Christian life. It seems that in recent days there have been so many of God's people and they have been fraught with trouble. We have had encouragements, there have been blessings, tokens from good from the Lord, but at the same time I think of the trials. We have all had troubles to encounter, but some are deeper and darker and more desperate than others. I've spent many hours in these days sharing with God's people in the midst of their burdens, in the midst of their trying circumstances. I have prayed with a family whose daughter received major surgery. The young woman's condition became very serious just the other evening, and she suffered excruciating pain and trauma. I have visited a dear Christian lady in a mental hospital. Her mind and her heart are in turmoil. I have sat with a dear colleague who's going through the depths of despair. I have called with a man who was dying slowly. The flesh was literally falling off him, and just last weekend, he passed away. I have gone to a hospital to visit a godly elder who sustained a heart attack and subsequently a minor stroke. And many of these, I'm sure you can identify with. Some of these trials have been so severe and serious that there doesn't seem to be a way out of the darkness, at least humanly speaking. But there is a God in heaven, and I know that he is able to sustain and succor. My mind and my heart has been drawn to the words of David in the Psalm 61. David was in a hard place. There's no doubt about that. The language of the psalm is very moving, showing something of the dark valley that David was in, and yet teaching us the remedy. The remedy is Christ, as we shall come to see. And maybe you are that dear saint in the midst of the waters of affliction and the fiery trial today. Or perhaps you will be in the very near future. We know not what a day will bring forth. What do you do in the most testing trials of life? I want to consider that just for a little time. Please consider, first of all, the circumstances of David. Look at our text in the second verse. David says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." It does not specify the particular instance in David's life that caused him to pen such words, but the language tells us something of the depths they must have been in. From the end of the earth, and my heart is overwhelmed. We speak about being at wit's end. That's where David is. Where is the end of the earth? What place was David, or what place did he see himself to be in? We know that the center of affections for the godly Israelite was the holy city, Jerusalem, whither the tribes went up, even the tribes of the Lord. The country of which this city was the capital was to the Jew the world. It was the world within the world. It was the earth within the earth. That's how they loved their land. And anything outside Israel was a wasteland, a place that was out of the world, a territory beyond the limits set up by the Lord. And thus, in the Bible, what is called the world or the earth frequently means only that part of the heritage of God's chosen people. The end of the earth, therefore, refers to any place physically apart from the tabernacle where God had taken up his special residence, or any place outside that land where the house of God meant everything to the believer. David also uses the expression overwhelmed. And the thought here is of a man drowning. We have the idea of a man suffering shipwreck. He has been plunged into the mighty ocean. And there he is, buffeting the waves, struggling for life, panting for breath, and just about to give up all for loss. And this is how David sees himself. David is the king at the time, as we see in the sixth verse. It most likely points, therefore, to that time of Absalom's rebellion. I never read the history of David and Absalom without being struck with the immensity of David's burden and grief. This was his own flesh and blood, the son whom he loved, a son that was guilty of some of the most heinous and shocking sins against a father that any son could ever commit. He conspired against David to take his throne. He made his father flee Jerusalem and go into exile. He committed lewd sin with David's concubines, and he plotted to have his father murdered. David lamented, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life." Yet as David sent his soldiers into battle against the rebel army, he told his generals, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom." And when the battle was fought and Absalom was killed, David grieved exceedingly in the depths of his soul. I can't begin to imagine all that went through this father's mind and heart during the trial. No doubt he was in the depths of despair, and thus he describes it, as my heart being overwhelmed. Huge waves of trouble were washing over David, and he's completely submerged. Have you ever been there? Maybe that's where you are right now, at the end of the earth, totally overwhelmed. Your trouble is of such a nature that it's like the mighty waves sweeping over your soul. Just as the mighty billows of the ocean sweep over and submerge the sands, such troubles threaten us. They would leave us helpless wrecks. They would attempt to conquer us by sheer force. It's the kind of trial that goes right down into the innermost part of man. It affects the heart. My heart is overwhelmed. The thought of the heart being smothered in and unable to perform its functions with proper action, unable to throw out the blood into the extremities to give them that needed vitality and power, is a thought here. And so when the heart is paralyzed, as it were, it affects every part of the body. It sends a chill through every limb. It almost gives us the feeling of death. Oh, the weight of such a trial, a problem that overwhelms us completely. But I want you to notice the cry of David. Look at verse 2 again. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David prayed in his banishment and isolation when he was at wit's end, when he was overwhelmed. And what a prayer it was. You look at the opening verse where he says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." He was in terrible earnest. He shouted, he lifted up his voice on high. He makes his appeal to God. "Lord, hear me, consider me, look upon me, answer me as your wisdom sees fit." It's hard to pray when the heart is drowning, and yet pray we must. Tribulation brings us to God, and thank God it brings him to us. As far as David was concerned, it was all over. Affliction encompassed him as a cloud and was swallowing him up like the sea. But God was near, nevertheless, near enough to hear his cry. And David purposes to call on him. And what is the burden of his prayer? "Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." There's the thought here of the drowning man. The drowning man discovers a rock towering above him. "If only I can climb onto that rock and get a sure footing, the billows will not be able to reach me. I'll be safe." But he's exhausted. He's weak. He's tired. He cannot reach the rock by himself. And therefore he shouts aloud for someone to lend a helping hand, someone that is stronger than he. David knew the Lord to be his only refuge and strength. "He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my high tower, my pavilion." But alas, David is at wit's end. He hardly knows where to turn. He's confused. He's weak. He's totally drained. Yes, he's about to die. "I must sink and be seen no more forever if there is none to help me. I haven't got the strength to pull myself onto the rock, but the Lord is able." And therefore he looks away to the Lord and he says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I am weak. I cannot climb, but Lord, you can lift me up. Oh, save to the rock that is higher than I. My soul with its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thy blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee." Christ is this rock of which the psalmist speaks. Haven't we been like the wise man who built his house upon the rock? Isn't Christ that foundation that no man can lay? He's the rock upon which the church is built. Dear child of God, submerged by your difficulty, threatened by the angry waves and billows, perhaps about to sink for the last time, going under because of severe trial, you're at wit's end. You're overwhelmed. Well, then pray David's petition. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Jesus Christ is the rock. Anchor your soul in him. Get onto the rock. You cannot get there by yourself, but you can pray, "Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Come to dwell upon Christ. Think of his person. Think of his power. Think of his presence. Think of his perfections. Let your mind be stayed upon him. And then I want you to notice in the third verse the comfort of David. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Past experience is a great assistance to faith. We gather confidence for the present from the victories of the past. They become great arguments. David could look back to the shepherd's field when the Lord delivered him then from the bear and the lion. David could recall the day when he stood in the valley of Elah and overcame the giant. David could muse upon the battlefield victories when the Lord stepped in and again gave to him the victory. David could remember the many persecutions of Saul, and thus he could speak, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." And we can do likewise. Past victories give us courage to face present difficulties. The Lord has been a shelter for me, therefore I will trust in him. Oh, may the Lord draw near, bless his word, and teach us in our times of trial and difficulty to cry to him, to look away to our rock, Christ Jesus, and to pray this very simple prayer of David, "Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Let us pray. Almighty God and gracious Father, we thank thee for your inspired word. We praise thee for what David has to teach us, the circumstances that he was in. And yet this great cry, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Teach us, gracious Lord, to fly to Christ in our times of need. And when troubles surround us and the way is difficult, may we lean by faith and through your grace on the Lord Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.